Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening to this. If you've been tuning into this summer, my name is Luke Edwards, and I've been the summer teaching intern. But I'm going to bring the message this Sunday. So I'm going to be talking about faith and works and how that relates to us. So we're going to be in James 2. If you would, open your Bibles or the Bible app, whatever you have with you. I'm going to be there for the majority of this, but I'm also going to bounce over to Matthew 25 later on. But you can just stay in James for right now. So here's the point of James in this passage. James is trying to say that while faith alone saves us, it's a certain kind of faith. James basically says that it is a faith which produces works which saves us. The work does not save us, but a faith that does not produce works is a faith that will only deceive and cannot lead us into the fullness of life or eternal life. So I'm going to read James 2:14 to 25. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things that they needed for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and the faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So I'm going to outline James 2:14 real quick, because I think we need to see that. So faith without works is useless. Faith without works is dead. James says it's no faith at all. As we read the text, we feel some sort of legalist start to activate in us. And I think that's a human thing. We all have jobs. In our own jobs, we have to do a list of things that must get done in the day. When we hear such things, our immediate reaction is to say that faith without works is dead. And I don't want my faith to be dead. Give me a list of works I need to do. And I feel like that's what personally, that's from what I've read from that is, okay, give me something to do. What must I do? So we feel that in the text, but that's not what James is saying. James is not and cannot be arguing in this way, because if he does, the cross of Christ has little significance. If we must do things in order to be saved, the cross of Christ doesn't matter. The cross has already atoned for all of our past, present, and future sin. With an understanding of that, let's move on. James is not arguing that now we have faith, let's get to work on our works. That goes against the whole Christian life. The gospel is not a door we step through only to get busy cleaning ourselves up. The gospel sanctifies us and holds us firm until the end. The work of our salvation is already finished on the cross. So let's talk about works. What are works? Is James talking about the Torah? Is he talking about the law in the Old Testament? James 2:8, if you look above the passage I read. James 2:8 talks about the royal law, and obviously that's loving yourself as your neighbor. He's arguing from Christ's perspective here. So if you've read James a lot or done any research in James, his epistle mirrors the teachings of Jesus a lot, and we'll talk about that later. But here's how I'll define works, just to clarify works. Works is a life of loving God and loving others. There's your works. It's simple. Life of loving God and loving others. So my first point here is that faith without works is useless. Again, faith without works is useless. If you say you have faith, if you say you trust God and you're going to obey God, your life is marked by loving God and loving others, and there's no movement in that. Your faith is useless. Look at verse 15. Where there is perceived faith with no works, it is useless, and God does not minister through both the one in abundance and the one in need. When we say that faith without works is useless, in James' illustration, he cuts that two ways. For the poor man, he receives his blessings from the Lord. For the man who is unable to eat and unable to clothe himself and his family, he is ministered to, encouraged by God, and via the wealth of the saints, and the wealthy man is used by God in a profound way to minister to those hurting among them. So if you have wealth, you've been blessed by God, and you're a conduit now to which the blessings of God flow. Look back at the text. What if he said, hey, you know what you should do? You should eat. God bless you. You're cold, put on some clothes. That just sounds silly, but not only silly, it's cruel to look at someone who doesn't have clothes, doesn't have food, and say, go eat something. Well, they don't have food. How are they supposed to do that? So it's the job of a Christian to minister and to give our wealth in that way. James tends to mirror Christ, like I said, in this book a lot, actually. Look at Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Matthew is telling about the coming of Christ and what that will look like, just to set up some context for you. So here we go. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus is telling in the parable about the separation and the goats. He says to the sheep, hey, you fed me, you took care of me, you visited me in prison. He says to the goats, you never did that. So Jesus' point, and now James's point, is that we experience the grace and mercy of God, and as we rest in the saving, in that saving faith alone, our hearts begin to be transformed in such a way that our love for God starts to transform and translate into a love for people. And loving people is hard. I get that. People do things we don't like. The answer to the difficulty of people is not just to make it work or try to compromise in such a way that you're not happy, they're not happy. Rather, it's to fall in love with Christ. And how? By faith. Faith without works, there is useless. Faith without works cannot save us. Look at James 2:17 through 25. In verse 17, James has just interjected an antagonist into the letter. He creates a form of argument. Some would say, you have faith, I have works. Here, James is dissecting what he's trying to say. The antagonist that James has introduced basically says, now faith and works are separate. If you get those things too close, it's dangerous. So you have works, James, but I have faith that the Lord will save me. So that's the argument. So here's James' argument to establish an idea against that idea. The first one is this. Okay, you have faith. That's great. Show me. So an example of this, so you'd be sitting in a chair. That takes faith. That takes faith that the chair will hold you. So James is saying, you're saying you believe that the chair will hold you. Have a seat. Show me that the chair will hold you by having a seat. And the antagonist would probably say, yeah, I have faith that the chair will hold me. And so James says, sit down. You're sure that the chair will hold you. You have faith that it will. Sit down. See what James is doing? He's challenging the notion of faith in relation to works in a way that highlights both. So that's that. The second point I have is that intellectual belief in God is not enough to save. Intellectual belief in God is not enough to save. James goes on to say, if you believe in God, cool. Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. Intellectual assent to correct doctrine is not salvation. This is where I see a lot of people in my line of study falter, even myself at sometimes. I'm a university student studying theology, and so I see this in my classmates and even me sometimes. This is the person who knows their doctrine. They know about God, but their heart is dry. No real love for God, no real love for people. They're just smart. especially when we've been going to church for a while. We have a tendency to know about God, but not actually do what God has called us to do. And we must try our best to avoid such foolishness. Because think about it. Why would we want to just be smart about theology without knowing the God who's responsible for it all? So James knows the argument that demons have better theology than most pastors. Demons know more than I do, I can promise you. They know more about the Bible than I do. They know more about theology. Yet I have awaiting for me, by faith alone, what they can't fathom, an eternity of reigning and ruling alongside the Creator of the universe. They have correct doctrine, but it's not a saving doctrine. We can know things, but we must believe them. My third point here is that works are evident when true salvation arrives. I'll say it again. Works are evident when true salvation arrives. The response for the idea that faith and works are separate, that they have no business being together there. Let's go back to the chair illustration. James is saying, okay, show me your faith. Don't go intellectually. You have to sit in the chair. If you say you believe the chair will hold you, just sit down. So he pulls two illustrations from this, Father Abraham and Rahab in Jericho. Father Abraham showing up in this text as a defense for James's argument makes sense, because let's talk about Abraham. Abraham revealed that he trusted God by sitting in the chair. Think about what Abraham did. He had an heir that will become a blessing of all the nations. God says, let's sacrifice him. Abraham, by faith, walks his own son up a mountain, and even Isaac says, where's the ram? Imagine that situation. We tend to forget that the people in the Bible had real feelings. Abraham probably had a stream of tears going down his face to sacrifice, going up the mountain to sacrifice his own son. This is faith alongside works. Abraham has faith that the Lord will provide. But what about Rahab? How does she show her faith in her works? Rahab had hidden spies out of Joshua to scout out Jericho. She trusted that God would bring her safety by helping his people, and he did. She trusted God, and the works that she did helped Jericho bring defeat. Rahab finds herself in the lineage of our Savior, and therefore is in our family. Faith without works cannot save you. From these two stories, it's clear. So, hard words coming here. But you saying, I'm a Christian with no love for God that leads to a love for others as imperfectly as that is done, means that you should stop calling yourself a Christian. Tough words here, but these aren't my words. This is what James is pressing on the text. So, to finish this, faith without works is dead. He says this twice in the passage. He argues that faith without works is not merely an outward inoperative, but rather inwardly dead. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, British man, loved God. He would have to say this about this text. A tree has been planted into the ground. Now the source of life to that tree is the root. Whether it has apples or not, the apples would not give it life, but the whole of the tree will come from its root. But if that tree stands in the orchard, and when springtime comes and there's no bud, and when the summer comes and there's no leafling, and there's no fruit bearing, but the next year and the next it stands without bud or blossom or leaf or fruit, you would say it's dead, and you're correct, it's dead. So Spurgeon's argument here is that it's not the leaf that makes the tree alive, it's the tree that's alive and that produces the leaves and the fruits. So the point is this, faith without works is dead and does not have the ability to save you. Ultimately, we are to know the Lord and to love the Lord. Out of our love of the Lord, our works will flow. So position yourself under the grace of God by repenting and believing in the name of Christ. So I'll leave you with this. What is the evidence of a saving faith in your life?